Well, let's continue to plod along in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18 today. What shall we say then? So again, the anticipated response is addressed, as Paul does so many times in Romans. This is another argument against both prescience or general people groups and for individuals, that for those different interpretations within Romans 9. This question would not be brought up if prescience was being taught. Nor if it was just speaking of the nations in a general way. Rather, as we saw last week, he is speaking of God's justice and grace given to those whom he has chosen according to his will and nothing else. That is what would cause mankind to ask this question. Is there injustice with God? Is God unjust? Does his plan of salvation give injustice? And Paul's answer, as he does also in Romans many times, is, may it never be. No, 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 a trillion times over. What's his example or answer for this? Well, for he says to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So he extends an action of mercy to those whom he wills, and he extends an attitude of compassion to those whom he wills. So then, verse 16, it does not depend on. Now, which is being talked about, let's remember, is personal salvation. It's not talking about the accomplishment of salvation, which Christ did by his obedience, death, and resurrection, but rather the bestowing of salvation. And it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. So he addresses two aspects here for mankind. It can't get any clearer. It's not man's will. We don't have a desire or an intention to be humbled and come to Christ or come to the cross. Or the man who runs. So maybe you look at a man like Paul. He desired righteousness in his own sinful way. And boy, did he run for it, right? It's understood that he had one of the most brilliant and educated minds of his time. He had the pedigree. He worked with incredible zeal to do that which he thought was right. But he was actually persecuting Christ. So it is clearly not dependent upon man's desire or action. Then who or what is it dependent upon? The text tells us, but on God. It is utterly and completely dependent upon God, who has mercy. He gives mercy. He acts upon us, not giving us that which we deserve. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to do what? To demonstrate my power in you. God did it for his benefit, to demonstrate his power through Pharaoh's stubbornness, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. And for the sake of his glory, for the sake of other sinners who would repent. You think of Rahab in Jericho. She heard of God's work in Egypt, and what did she do? She came to believe in Yahweh. She came to saving faith in the promises of God. The absolute final conclusion is not so much an answer as it is simply a statement. God will have mercy on whom he desires. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires. Moses was a helpless baby destined to be killed and turned into a murderer, then a smelly shepherd, and an excuse giver. And yet God raised him up to lead his people out of captivity. And yet, what did he do with Pharaoh? He hardened his heart and he judged him. So he hardens whom he desires, the text says. He raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart 10 times, it said in the text. But it's also noted that Pharaoh was responsible for the hardening of his heart. So John MacArthur says it very well. He confirmed God's work by his own work. Other examples, of course, we can look to in Scripture. Esau was rejected before birth, yet he chose sin willfully and rejected God. In Joshua 11, talking about nations full of individuals, it says Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings, and he took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle, in order that they might be utterly destroyed, or in that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Israel, it told us in Romans 11, verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. We learn of Judas that he was going to betray Jesus, John 6, 71. It lays the guilt upon Judas, but at the same time in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, we see that the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. We also see this truth of man's responsibility, but God's sovereignty. Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, speaking of Jesus, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So whose predetermined plan was it? God's, for Jesus Christ to be crucified, and yet the responsibility is also laid upon sinful men. So there is man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, both playing hand in hand. For Pharaoh, God hardened his heart because he was a willful sinner. It was his choice. But also, Scripture recognizes Moses and his faith in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because God had chosen him and shown him undeserving mercy. So conclusions for this. Let's consider a few things about the doctrine of election. The doctrine of God's election does not absolve man of responsibility for their sin. Period. It's very simple. You are responsible for your sin. Number two, the doctrine of God's election does not relinquish the genuine general call of salvation to all men and the opportunity for salvation found in Christ for anyone who will believe. But what we can recognize is Scripture teaches this. In John chapter 6, Jesus very clearly says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. But he also says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, or calls him to me. So the doctrine of election does not negate Jesus' command to share the gospel with everybody we can, because anyone who comes to him will not be cast out. And our hope is that God will draw them to himself. Number four, the doctrine of election encourages us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. And lastly, the doctrine of election places all the glory and boast in God and God alone. You are not saved by your will or by your running, but by God's mercy.